First, the woman, the church, travails in birth and brings forth Christ. Galatians 4, verse 19. Then the church is persecuted until the consummation of all things. This is taught in the Scripture. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. The remnant of her seed are the saints who will stand for God throughout the darkest hour which is coming. The double portion of the Holy Spirit will be upon them, and they will be as Elijah and Elisha, reigning with God while Israel is in abject apostasy. Notice in particular the following verse, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations." Revelation 13, verse 7. We know from the statements of Jesus Christ that the church is built upon Christ, and that the power of hell cannot possibly destroy the church. But God will allow the testimony of the church to be overcome for a season, so that the church can be purified by persecution and tribulation. Is the church of today ready for her Lord? Or is it true that the churches of Christ are filled with strife, bitterness, contention? Are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Are we indeed the glorious bride of Christ, a church without spot or wrinkle, one in God and Christ, eagerly awaiting the coming of our heavenly bridegroom? It is our opinion that the church is not ready for the Lord's coming. It is time now for us to arise and put on our beautiful garments of righteousness and praise. Let us make ourselves ready for Him, washing our robes and making them pure and white in the precious blood of the Lamb. For it is true that in the darkest hour of the world's history, the light of Christ will arise upon the church, and the peoples of the earth will come to her light. See Isaiah chapter 60. But first, there must come a purifying process. Notice the word of Christ in Daniel concerning the purifying of the saints during the time of Antichrist. "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil, many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Daniel 11, verses 32 through 35. First, the saints will be matured in Christ. Then the glory of Christ will come upon them, so that they may ascend in clouds to meet their Lord in the air. "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished." Daniel 12, verse 7. Outstanding rewards will be given to those Christian people who live a victorious life in Christ during the period of Antichrist. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years." Revelation 20, verse 4. It is just as Jesus said, "Many that are last shall be first." How righteous are the Lord's ways, that those who have suffered the most will be given the most glorious crowns. It is to those who conquer in Christ during the worst of the church ages, that of Laodicea, that the greatest of the rewards is assigned. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. When the man of lawlessness takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as God, then that, as we see it, is the abomination of desolation. That a human being should attempt to take the place of his Creator is an abomination. That he would sit in the very temple of God is an outrage so abominable that all of our sensibilities rise up in protest at the thought. Every lesson we have ever learned from the Lord teaches us that man must never usurp the glory that belongs to God. We worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and are his bondservants forever. For a man to declare himself to be God is an utter abomination. King Herod was smitten mortally for such blasphemy. But King Herod was but a pale shadow of the abominable perversity and presumption which even today are being formed in the minds and deeds of people everywhere. When Antichrist takes his place in the temple of God, then desolation will follow. When man is on the throne, desolation follows. That which once was beautiful and joyful becomes miserable, crushed with sorrow, waste, bleak, afflicted, unhappy, without inhabitant. The environment is laid waste, neglected, ruined. The governments of our day make a show of having a sincere interest in the welfare of people. The leaders speak in grandiose terms of the goodness of mankind and declare that they are ready to sponsor worthy enterprises of every sort. The religion of humanism has made so much headway in the world that most of the power-seeking leaders are careful to represent themselves as liberators of oppressed peoples, and perhaps in certain instances they do alleviate some of the social and economic grievances and inequities. But humanism is totally void of the Father, totally void of the Lord Jesus Christ, totally void of the Holy Spirit. The only God, according to humanism, is man himself. It is our belief that Antichrist will sponsor noble works which appear to be in the interests of the welfare of Earth's peoples. Antichrist possesses a mouth that spake very great things. Daniel 7, verse 20. As a result, many unsuspecting Christians will fall into his snare. Let us beware. It is written that the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Daniel 7, verse 21. In our time, those who would establish themselves as world leaders must speak great swelling words of humanitarianism and promise liberty and prosperity to all, just as Antichrist always has and always will. But such leaders always have and always will bring mental, moral, spiritual, and financial desolation and confusion. Whenever man is on the throne, strife, self-seeking, and hatred of God's saints follow inevitably. The curse of God soon is apparent. Nature itself rises in protest. Confusion and bitterness reign. That which once was luxuriant and productive slowly but surely becomes waste and wild. Little by little, all that was constructed by God-fearing people crumbles in disarray. The result is a parched, uninhabited desert where beauty and harmony used to flourish. When man is on the throne, desolation follows. When Antichrist takes his seat in the temple of God, worldwide desolation will follow, along with the vicious persecution of every person in whom Jesus Christ is dwelling. Herod, that forerunner of Antichrist, attempted to destroy the baby Jesus. Antichrist, that thousandfold image of Herod, will attempt to destroy Jesus Christ out of the earth. But as the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and warned him to take his family and flee, so it is that we Christians always are to hold ourselves ready before Christ in case we too should be warned to take our families and flee to a place of safety. Woe to that believer in Christ who allows himself to become so involved in the things and people of this world that he no longer is in a position to hear and take heed to the voice of Christ coming to us through the Holy Spirit. When we see man ascending to the throne of God, then the elect, God's saints, are to flee to the mountains. There we will be protected until the Lord returns and destroys Antichrist by the fire of his presence. Isaiah 26, verse 20, Revelation 12, verse 6. At his glorious appearing, Jesus Christ will crush that wicked son of lawlessness and will demonstrate who is the rightful king of the kingdoms of this world. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Matthew 24, verse 16. God's people always are to flee from the spirit of the world, from the spirit of lawlessness. Deception and fleeing from the spirit of lawlessness are two of the principal themes of the Lord's prophecy concerning his coming. It is our point of view that there are three different occasions upon which the elect are to flee from where they are located and go out into a new place with the Lord. The idea here is that the elect always are to live in the world as pilgrims and strangers and be ready to move with the Lord at a moment's notice. Are you holding the things of the world so lightly that you will be able to move when the Lord directs you to do so? That is the exhortation of Jesus' prophecy of the end of the age. The three different occasions are as follows. 1. The latter part of the first century, when Titus attacked Jerusalem. 2. When the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place. And 3. When the trumpet of the Lord sounds and the elect are gathered together to meet the Lord at his coming. The first fleeing is described as follows. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Luke 21, verses 21 and 22. It is possible that this prophecy refers to the siege under Titus in the first century. Many scholars believe so, and we are told that Christian people did flee from Jerusalem, and their lives were spared. Therefore, we are suggesting that this was a first occasion for the flight of God's elect, according to the word of the Lord. However, it seems likely to us that if this passage does refer to that previous occasion, it must be kept in mind that there is a far greater desolation yet to come. Daniel 11, verse 41. Perhaps the siege of Titus was a foreshadowing of the greater desolation to come, just as Judas and Herod were a foreshadowing of the greater Antichrist to come. This brings us to the second occasion for fleeing. That is the one described in Matthew. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Matthew 24, verses 15 through 22. The above is the great tribulation of which Daniel and Christ spoke. Daniel prophesied, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Daniel 12, verse 1. A time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. From our point of view, the siege of Jerusalem, as terrifying as it was, does not fulfill these awful statements, Also, notice that Daniel places this great tribulation at the time of the resurrection of the dead. It seems that Matthew chapter 24 places the tribulation after the gospel has been preached for a witness unto all nations. It seems also that we are warned clearly and pointedly that we are to flee when we behold the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. When Antichrist is driven to the point that he is willing to dare to take his place upon the golden ark of the covenant and claim to be God Almighty, then the fullness of God's judgment is ready to smite the earth, just as it did King Herod, with sudden, destructive wrath. It is the day of vengeance of God. In it will be revealed the full anger of God, which has been coming up to the boiling point. This is the day of judgment upon the spirit of rebellion and self-will, and its fury is indescribably savage. We shudder, we tremble, as did Habakkuk. We know that the righteous scarcely will be saved in that day. So frightful will be the unleashing of recompense upon evil. As soon as we behold man making himself God, then we are to flee out from the cities of the earth. We are to waste no time attempting to carry with us our treasures of silver and gold. They will be worthless to us in that day. We are to flee from the coming wrath of God. The urgency is such that we are advised to leave immediately, as soon as the divine guidance comes. We are to pray that our flight be not in winter or during the Sabbath day. While this latter admonition may apply directly to Jewish Christians, the concept for us who are Gentiles is that we are to pray that God will assist and sustain us in that hour. Christ was foreseeing that awful judgment which is to come upon the earth. Let us see to it that we hold so lightly the things of this world and this life that we can move whenever and wherever the Spirit directs us. There have occurred times in modern history when whole bodies of believers have been directed of the Spirit of God to move from one locality to another as a group, because to remain in their homes would result in their destruction. Those who obeyed the Spirit were preserved. Brother, sister, we are strangers and pilgrims. Let us never, never forget that. When God says move, we are to move. We are to live always as men and women, boys and girls, who are waiting for our Lord to return and gather us to Himself. We are not of this world. We have been called out of this world. We know that great tribulation is coming as lawlessness increases. The Spirit of God will protect us from destruction, providing we are ready to move when the Spirit tells us to move. What would have happened if Noah and his family had not entered into the ark? If Lot had refused to leave Sodom? If Joseph had refused to obey the angel of the Lord? Are you ready? Or are you so involved in the present social and economic order that you would be obligated to bring part of the world with you if you were forced to move? Jesus warns us all, be ready to leave everything and obey the guidance of the Spirit of God. The first occasion of fleeing was the siege of Titus against the city of Jerusalem. Jewish Christians fled and saved themselves from destruction. The second occasion of fleeing will occur when we witness the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place. The third occasion of fleeing has to do with the coming of the Lord from heaven. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife, Luke 17, verses 30 through 32. Lot's wife stands as an eternal warning against becoming so involved with the things of this life that when the call of the Spirit comes, we are unable to move with God. Jesus taught us that his coming has points in common with the days of Noah and with the days of Lot. There are two lessons we can learn from Noah and Lot. One, there will be two classes of people who will be saved from destruction, those who are living a holy life and who have an abundant entrance, and those who will be saved as by fire. And two, when the last trumpet sounds, we will have to take certain steps if we wish to be saved. We will not fly up to heaven the moment the trumpet blows. We will have to take a step of faith. Our ability to take that final, decisive step will depend upon our prior preparations. Remember the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Let us think for a moment about the first lesson we learned from Noah and Lot. Noah represents the Abrahams, so to speak. There are those saints, overcomers, conquerors, victorious Christians, call them what you will, who live each day for Christ and in Christ. They will not be taken by surprise when the Lord comes. Like Noah and Abraham, they will know in advance that which God is about to do. They are in the world, but not of the world. Their actions and thinking are conformed to the word of Christ, not to the spirit of this present age. When God's judgment is ready, the Lord will go to them. He will advise them of the coming trouble. They then will prepare themselves and their households. In the case of Noah, he was warned of the flood many years in advance. From that point on, Noah lived in anticipation of the flood, preparing the ark in precise accordance with the directions given to him by the Spirit of God. We too are to live in anticipation of the coming day of judgment, preparing ourselves and our households in precise accordance with the word of Christ. Isn't that true? When the time came, Noah and his household were ready. Their ship was watertight, pitched within and without. When the judgment came, the very waters that destroyed the violent, ungodly people of the world, those same waters lifted Noah and his family ever higher. The longer the rain fell, the farther the eight people were removed from the violent whirlings and from the consequent destruction of their ungodly deeds. So it is true that we and our households will be saved in the day of judgment, which is near at hand, providing we prepare ourselves carefully and then take the step of faith, which will be required when the hands of the divine clock point toward midnight. As it was in the days of Noah, would we have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God? Would we be fruitful? Noah and Abraham were the fathers of many generations. We will be the fathers of many generations if we serve God as did Noah and Abraham. Then when destruction is at the door, the Lord will warn us so that we can take the necessary steps toward preservation. Noah was not sluggish and dull of hearing, nor was Abraham when it came to performing the will of God. Therefore, in the time of trouble, no plague came near to their dwelling. How about you? Are you living as Noah and Abraham? If so, then you need have no fear of that which is to come. Not only will you be gloriously saved in that hour, but you will be exceedingly fruitful in the kingdom of God as well. But the salvation of Lot was a different story. Lot was a righteous man, the Bible informs us. However, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Lot was vexed, troubled, over the ungodliness which he was witnessing all about him. But he was not vexed or troubled enough to do something about it. He remained in the well-watered Sodom and enjoyed the material advantages, yet he knew that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. How many of us today have pitched our tents towards Sodom in order to enjoy the material advantages, but are dismayed by the hideous flowering of sin and lawlessness which is all around us? Let us flee in prayer to the mountain of God that we may be as Noah and Abraham. When the hour approached for the destruction of Sodom, Lot was not warned in advance. He was oblivious of the catastrophe to come. He pursued his day-to-day life in vexation of spirit, putting up with the worldliness of his wife, his daughters, and their husbands. He was ignorant of the mind of God, having little or no concept of the smoking wrath which was about to fall upon the sinners of Sodom. Lot's testimony of righteousness meant little to his wife, his daughters, or their husbands, apparently. His sons-in-law were ready to mock any show of godliness which he demonstrated, as were the remainder of the citizens of Sodom. How unlike the righteous and faithful Noah, whose testimony was so pure and consistent that his family endured the mockery of all the world of their day. When the word of the Lord came to Noah, his wife, sons, and daughters-in-law followed him obediently into the ark amid the jeers of their neighbors without a doubt. As the overthrow of Sodom drew near, God saw that Lot was living there. The problem was, Lot was part of Abraham, being Abraham's beloved nephew. To harm Lot was to harm Abraham. The love of God for Abraham was so great that something had to be done. And so God appeared to Abraham. God informed Abraham of the wrath which was hovering over Sodom. As the Lord knew he would, Abraham immediately began to intercede for his nephew, Lot. The result of Abraham's expressed concern was the promise of God that he would not destroy the city of Sodom if 10 righteous men were to be found therein. But there were not 10 righteous. Thus the city was overthrown. But God remembered Abraham, and Lot was saved from the fires of destruction, becoming a type of those who will be saved as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15. There are many Lots today and a few Abrahams praying for them, it seems. How great is the love of God! If we will stand true today, we have hope from the Scripture that God will save those who are part of us and for whom we express concern to the Lord. The entire nation of Israel was saved from destruction in the wilderness because of the prayer of Moses for them. Let us who have unsaved loved ones who are living in Sodom hold steady in prayer and righteous behavior. Let us keep on believing that God in His great love will save every one of them in the day of the Lord. Lot was saved as by fire. He had no fruit. He and his two daughters fled to the mountain. His wife perished. His sons-in-law perished. Lot did not have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God, to speak figuratively. Lot and his family tarried in Sodom, unable to make up their minds to leave. They dallied and wasted time. They would have been consumed with the city except for the love of God for Abraham. "Hurry up, escape to Zoar," the angel of the Lord directed Lot. "I can't do anything until you get there. I can't do anything until you are safe. Think of it. How great was the love of God for Abraham. How marvelous. The angels of the Lord had to drag Lot, his wife, and his two daughters out of the city. They could not bring themselves to part from their comfortable, familiar surroundings. Then tragedy struck. Lot's wife, unable or unwilling to tear herself away from her sons-in-law, her house, her yard, her neighbors, looked back. She perished in a moment. Even the intercession of Abraham was not strong enough to reach through Lot and save his wife. So fiery was the wrath of God over the sin of Sodom that Lot's unnamed wife was consumed at his side. How terrible! Remember Lot's wife. Thus shall it be when Jesus comes. To count on being saved as by fire is a dangerous hope. Perhaps we will be saved as was Lot. Perhaps we will be destroyed as was his wife. How much better to be as Abraham, far from the exercise of God's vengeance. Let us choose to live on the mountain with the Lord, the mountain of prayer and communion with Him. Let us also remember in prayer those who have chosen to pitch their tents towards Sodom. Let us pray that in the coming day of wrath, the angel of the Lord will wrench them from their surroundings. It appears that they do not love the Lord enough to forsake the conveniences of the world. They will tarry in indecision and confusion in the midst of their worldly possessions until it is too late, unless someone cares enough for them to hold them in prayer before the Lord until they are saved. We have stated that there are two lessons which we can learn from the lives of Noah and Lot. The two lessons are as follows. One, there will be two classes of people who will be saved from destruction. Those who are living a holy life and who have an abundant entrance into the kingdom, and those who may be plucked from the burning through the prayers of saints who love them. And two, when the last trumpet sounds, we will have to be able and willing to take certain steps of faith if we wish to be gathered together with the Lord. We have just discussed the first lesson. Noah and Lot were both saved from destruction. But what a difference! Noah repopulated the whole earth. Lot, after a disgraceful exit from Sodom, brought forth the tribes of Moab and Ammon. The blessing of the Lord did not rest upon Moab and Ammon. See Numbers chapter 25, for example. Noah was one of the greatest men in history. Lot remains an example of worldly living and compromise with the resulting weakness, fear, and indecision. The second lesson is that of the steps which we will have to take when the day of vengeance is at hand and the Lord returns. Noah and Abraham were warned ahead of time concerning the judgment to come. It is true of us also, if we walk in the light of God's presence and will, that the day of the Lord will not come as a thief to us. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. Noah had many years in which to prepare. During those days he prepared an ark of safety for himself and his loved ones. Then, when the destruction came, he entered graciously into the ark with his family, and God closed the door. They all were saved. When the flood came, a few days after they entered the ark, the violent people of the earth pounded on the ark, cursing and tearing one another to pieces as they fought for higher ground. But God would not allow Noah to open the door. So it will be in the day of the Lord. Once the trumpet sounds, the righteous scarcely will be saved. We will not have enough grace at that time to share with the lost. When God closes the door at the appearing of Christ, we will have to be full of the Holy Spirit. We will not be able to give to another in that day. Those who do not have oil in their vessels with their lamps will not have time to buy. The point is, the Christians who are living in victory will not be unprepared for the day of the Lord. God will warn them, and they will warn others. The saints will prepare an ark to the saving of their households. If their families enter into the preparation, then the Lord will close the door and all will be saved. The judgment to come will not take the saints by surprise, but it will take the sinners and the lukewarm church members by surprise. Noah had to take some steps of faith at the moment of judgment. He had to enter into the ark. His total experience of life prepared him for those few fateful steps into the ark. If he had not been living a godly life, he would not have been warned. He would not have built an ark, and he would not have had the faith and courage to bring himself and his family into a homemade boat while there was not a cloud in the sky. Lot also had some steps to take at the moment of judgment. He had to entertain and give some credence to the angels who came to Sodom at even. Lot's prior life with his uncle Abraham had left Lot with some concept of righteous behavior. It was this that saved him. If Lot had mocked the angels, he surely would have been destroyed. That thread of righteousness, which had been imparted to him while he lived with Abraham, caused Lot to give ear to the messengers of the Lord. But Lot's testimony in Sodom was so weak that his sons-in-law disregarded his warning of destruction to come. Lot, his wife, and his two daughters had to walk on their feet out from the city of Sodom while the sky was yet clear and there was no sign of impending disaster. The father and his daughters kept going, but Lot's wife had become involved with the social life of Sodom. She probably was a homemaker, a good neighbor, and very fond of her sons-in-law. Jesus did not say that the violence of Noah's day or the devilish lusts of Lot's society were the elements which prevented salvation in the day of the Lord. Rather, it was the ignoring of the word of the Lord which brought about the desolation. They were eating, they were drinking, they were building, they were selling, they were planting, they were buying. In other words, it was business as usual that ruined them. How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation which is in Christ? Lot's wife and sons-in-law had been eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. Would God destroy them for that? Not for these activities alone, because they are not sin. But the industry of the Sodomites had brought about a material prosperity. They had plenty of food and time for the seeking of pleasure. God was not in all their thoughts. As happens so frequently in advanced civilizations, the people turn their attention to the satiation of their own lusts. They indulge their flesh without restraint. The insane howlings of the wild debaucheries rose up to heaven. The foul miasma of hell hovered over the city. But the citizens supposed that God, if indeed there was a God in heaven, was too busy or else unable to do anything about their abominable revelings. Whenever a nation abandons itself to sin, and it is weighed in the balances and found wanting, then the handwriting appears on the wall. From that moment on, its days are numbered. The kingdom is divided and given to another. This is true without exception. Unless the leaders and the people repent, as did Nineveh, destruction is as certain as the rising of the sun. Sinners destroy themselves, their loved ones, and their surroundings. Lot's wife was so engrossed in the ordinary pursuits of life that when the word came to flee, she could not bring herself to believe that her world would change. There is no sin in eating, drinking, buying, or selling. Rather, it is true that our involvement in the ordinary pursuits of life destroys our ability to respond to the spiritual realities of the kingdom of heaven. We destroy ourselves when we do not cultivate a life of prayer and reading God's word. Man cannot possibly live by bread alone, nor does his life consist of the things which he possesses. When the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the chief angel, and with the trumpet of God, then all of our previous behavior in this world will come to bear upon the step that we take. We may think that we will have the faith necessary to be able to go out and meet him in that day, but will we? Do we have enough faith today to go outside the camp with him and live with him, bearing his reproach? If we do not, why do we suppose that it will be different then? We will not be carried out of ourselves in that day. We will have to take the step of faith at that moment in time, just as was true of Noah and Lot. If our past history of behavior has been such that we have been involved heavily in the world, and our spiritual life is faint or non-existent, then we will not possess the grace and faith necessary for translation, regardless of our doctrinal stance. Correct doctrine saves us only when we act upon it. Listen to the word of Christ. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Luke 17, verses 29 through 37. Our understanding of the last verse quoted above is that Christ is the slain, bleeding lamb. We Christians are the young eagles who feed upon the body and blood of Christ. Notice the following verse from Job. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there is she. Job 39, verse 30. Perhaps Jesus was referring to this passage. We Christians live by eating the flesh of Christ and drinking his precious blood. His body and blood are our very life. Therefore, when he is revealed, we will fly to where he is, because we live by partaking constantly of his life. When the Lord is revealed, and the types of his appearing have to do with evening or darkness or midnight, there will be no apparent reason for anyone to make any type of unusual move. The saints will have to step out and obey the Lord in faith, whatever the particular word from the Spirit will direct us to do. This is the way we obtain salvation. This is the way we obtain healing. This is the way we obtain gifts of the Spirit and enter into our ministry. Active faith will be required in the day of the Lord, just as active faith is required in initial salvation. We will have to be very, very ready in order to move instantly with the Lord in that day. All of our past conduct will enter into our ability to move in that crucial moment. Will we be able? Let us start preparing ourselves right now. At that point, our salvation will be decided. If we have been involved with the things of this world, we will not be able to move in that day. It is not that the Lord will prevent us from entering the kingdom. Rather, it is we ourselves who will shut ourselves out by our inability to respond in faith when the last trumpet sounds. Jesus has warned us pointedly and repeatedly to keep alert because of the suddenness and decisiveness of his appearing. If we do not keep ourselves alert, but allow ourselves to become sluggish and dull of hearing, then we are foolish and slothful indeed. We see then that right now we are determining our eternal destiny. Either we are coming out from the things of this world, fleeing to the mountain of God in repentance, prayer, continual study of God's Word, consistent fellowship with fervent saints, submission to the elders of the church, sharing of our material substance with the needy and with the work of the Lord, and spending our time in Spirit-directed service, or else we are caught up in eating, drinking, marrying wives, giving in marriage, buying, selling, planning, and building. Either we are gathering to Jesus, or we are scattering from Jesus. There is no middle ground. If we are gathering to Jesus, then we will have enough spiritual strength to respond to the trumpet of God. But if we are scattering from Jesus, being occupied with the things of the world, we and our loved ones will not be able to respond to the trumpet of God. We will take one last lingering look at our possessions, and that will be the final act of disobedience which brings destruction upon us. Remember Lot's wife. This study is continued on the next tape.